If you'd like to follow along with us this morning, we're going to be looking in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you want to turn there, we'll take a look. This is kind of a continuing series in which we're looking at the first chapter of Peter, a letter that was written to people who were going through deep and severe persecution. And so it made me realize or appreciate even in a greater way the songs that we talked about this morning, many of them which were trust, expressing trust in God's very able and capable care during times of difficulty. So we're going to take a look at pushing on towards what is better. This is what Peter encourages us to do, and going to take a look at particularly cultivating genuine love. And I'm not going to be able to push on toward what is better until I have those. Thank you. I appreciate it. It was like they went into a black hole, and they were just gone, just gone. In this passage, we're going to look more at how living with each other and for each other is part of what defines us as children of God. I'd like to read those verses. These verses, verses 22 through 25, are preceded by instructions that the Apostle Peter has given us, commands, if you will. He's told us to prepare our minds for action, to be self-controlled, to set our hope fully on the grace that is to be given to us when Jesus is revealed, to not conform to evil desires that we did have when we lived in ignorance, but to live holy lives, just as he who called you is holy. It says, be holy in all you do. So really, he's setting a pace for us, and he's helping us to hunger for the good things, pure things, things that delight the heart of God, and things that are intended for our good. Let's look at verses 22 through 25. There it says, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply, or another word for that is unremittingly, from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Now, in these sentences, much like his friend Paul, they can kind of run on and on and on, and you can get a little bit lost in what he's saying. But I'd like to look at this passage as kind of a central idea, a gem, if you will, and like a ring illustration to see what is the setting. In this, for example, what is the gem? The gem in this passage is genuine, deepening, unremitting love. And what are the gem setting? You know, the little points that go around the gem that kind of hold the gem there? There are four ideas here. Two things that are similar, becoming right with God and becoming alive to God. And then two things that are different, the temporal and the eternal. So those are things that we'll discover as we look at these passages. Let's take a look first at the two similar things. You've purified yourselves by obeying the truth. That has to be at least a reference to having trusted in Christ, having heard good news about Jesus Christ, that it's his will that we know him on a deep and personal level, and that he did something to accomplish that, to make it possible, that he lived on this earth, that he taught us how to live life well, that he modeled the good life, life totally committed to God, that he gave his life for you and me, that he rose again and lives with us in power to help us. These are all the things that go into the gospel as we know it. These are the things that are part of what it means to trust, to have obeyed the truth. We embrace these things as truth, And we make a new beginning. This new beginning causes us to want what God wants, to leave behind what hinders, what stains, what diminishes our joy in God. That's the old life that Peter's talked about in these opening verses of 1 Peter. The old life, we walk away from that. We have such a good and new life to pursue. This new and good life is what he means by, he takes up in other words, you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers. As far as that purification is concerned, it isn't much that we had to do with it. It was what God did for us. And yet he uses this to show that, in a sense, it's our embracing this truth, embracing the possibilities that God places before us, that causes our lives to become pure and clean in his sight. So let's look at this first gem then. It's our becoming right with God, our spiritual purification. And it says, since you have purified yourselves now by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. You see how it kind of keeps going, but I want to stop there at this word sincere. The word sincere is a word that we're familiar with. It's often translated either hypocritical or unhypocritical. So in this case, let's read it that way. So that you have unhypocritical love for one another. It isn't a false sort of thing. Christians become, as they embrace God's truth, known by their love for each other. It is not false. It is and never should be false. It is something that God purifies even our desires in loving others. And by being purified, this enables us to show this genuine or unhypocritical critical love toward others. It puts us on a new track, a positive track, a track of possibilities. One of the things, however, I think that this verse should create in us is it's a caution, especially that word hypocritical. That is a cautionary word. For many Christians, we forget that we're, in a sense, on showcase, that people in our lives are looking for the real thing, not the hypocritical thing. Very often there are questions that they ask, two of which are most important in many people's minds. When will you start judging me, passing judgment on me, writing me off, in essence, because your life is different than mine? And when will you walk away? Very often, people sense that you're in it for at least a little while, but they wonder if your love is qualified, if it only goes so far and stops. Peter points this further than that, than just simply qualifying our love, shoving people aside, and moving on with our lives when it gets down and difficult. And again, for many in our population here this morning, those of you who are mothers, you know how down and difficult it gets sometimes to love children. You are remarkable to me. There are times when I hit the end of my rope. I remember hitting the end of my rope, and I now have it tested sometimes in little ones, grandchildren that run around. Am I going to love them in Christ-like ways? That's the big test. And in a similar way, we are challenged with loving people unhypocritically today. This love that is supposed to be a part of what happens when we embrace the truth of God's love. And you can see how it would be. It's so natural to be loved by someone who loved you as you are, who died for you, who lives, who stands beside you as you are, and yet moves you on toward what is better, that this kind of love should beget some kind of love for those around us. The first time that Peter uses the word love here He uses a word that is also familiar to us. It's found in the city Philadelphia. Philadelphia literally means city of brotherly love. And he's saying here, since you have purified your hearts so that now you have sincere brotherly love for one another, I want you to go on and finish the job. And we'll take a look at that in a little bit. Our brotherly love for one another and for those who are in need of Christ should have staying power. And that's what he points us to today, staying power. This isn't love that's just to get. It isn't love that has strings attached. It's love that stands and stays with the other. For example, one example where we embrace God's love and become like him is in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So fascinating to me that in this context where Peter talks so much about purity and holiness, just read the whole chapter. Just read the chapter and you'll see him refer to this time and time again. It also is, this word love is set squarely down in the middle of it. To live the pure life, the holy life, doesn't mean we separate and run away from people. It means that we love them deeply and from the heart. And we do this by obedience to truth, to the truth it talks about here. This holy truth that God has shared with us in Christ becomes our guiding light. We are to love one another from the heart. And this is in part because we made this decision, this conscious decision to follow Christ. We embrace the good news. It's also because in response to that, God has done a work in us. The second idea that we get here, we've taken a look first at our becoming right with God in terms of our spiritual purification. Let's take a look at the second idea, our becoming alive to God through new birth. It says you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply and from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. He switches this idea in this next verse to help us understand kind of the root, what generates this new love that we should have for each other. And it is this personal transformation that God makes in us as we embrace his truth. The only thing Scripture often uses to describe this is a brand new life. New life is begotten in us. God was outside, now has come inside my life. What animated my life in terms of my own spirit and my own limited capacities for love now becomes helped and encouraged by the sustaining, strengthening power of the Holy Spirit within. It is this new life caused by the new birth that wants out. And so it is through this new birth that we have new capacities as well. His argument goes something like this: love one another earnestly, verse 23, and then verse 22, love one another earnestly, and then it shifts to this idea, because you've been born anew with imperishable seed. So one is what we're to do. The second is the foundation for all of this, the generating power for all of this. You have new capacities as followers of Christ that you didn't even know were possible. We have new capacities for our parenting, for our grandparenting, that we never thought were possible. It is because of this new work that God has done in us. I mentioned to you that he says, you've learned how to love one another sincerely. You've learned a brotherly kind of love. It's a wonderful thing to have this kind of love. But he goes on to say, but now love, and he changes the word that's translated here. He changes the word, but now, instead of the root being phileo, the root is agapao, or to love with God's kind of love. So we begin with this kind of love that works its way into our heart. Selfish human beings are embraced by the selfless giving of God in Christ. And we begin to learn that love transforms our relationships with others so that we have sincere love for each other as brother and sister in Christ. But he wants to send it further and deeper than that. He wants us to begin to learn to love each other with a kind of self-sacrificing choice to love that was modeled in Jesus Christ. I wanted to give just an illustration of this. Excuse me, I'm kind of geeky, so I love technology. But over here, you may have remembered a few years ago, I think it was in 2004, Mr. Rutan and a group of people sent a small ship, this called the Spaceship One, into space. It was the highest commercial flight, and it had to. The challenge was that this commercial flight had to be achieved within a week of time. It was a remarkable feat for someone to accomplish. The first vehicle that you see over on your left is the vehicle that took it up to a certain altitude, and then they dropped this thing off and lit it up, and it went on up into space, weightless space. It's a remarkable thing. Well, to me, it's a wonderful example of where we were launched in the new birth, but we were intended to soar. We have developed new capacities to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, but our love is meant to go deeper even than that. You've heard of love that's skin deep. It's to go clear to the heart. This kind of love helps us to move past the difficulties, the things that put us off about each other, to love each other not just because of, but to love each other many times in spite of each other. That is where we're headed. And sometimes this becomes very practical kinds of ways that we can love each other deeply. I think that most often it's the practical that we appreciate so much. And I'm going to ask Debbie if she'd come and just share with us. She has a kind of a visual graphic way. She made a wonderful drawing, and she has some ways that you and I can be supportive of each other in.
Well, I had a vision that I, for quite a while, probably a couple of months, had been mulling around in my head, that I had this vision of these hands reaching up to the sky and then other arms holding and supporting that up. And, oh, it's up there. I'll just set this over here. And as I saw this vision in my spirit, I kept thinking, where is that from? And I started remembering the story of Moses, and then I started writing this little story, and then how it related to me and to our church body here. So I'm just going to go ahead and read it. It's just called Hands. Moses stood at the top of the hill, Aaron and Hur on either side of him. Below him, a battle was raging. The Amalekites were attacking Israel, and Moses sent Joshua and some chosen men to defend their people. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. How long could Moses hold out? He was becoming weary, so weary that Aaron and Hur set a stone under Moses to sit upon, and still the battle raged. Moses could endure the pain in his arms, neck, and shoulders no longer. He lowered his arms. Now the Amalekites had the advantage and gained ground. Moses made a mighty attempt to raise his arms again. The Israelites rallied, but only for a short time. For all the strength had left Moses, and his arms fell wearily at his sides as sweat poured from his brow. The Amalekites advanced again. Seeing the outcome of this struggle, Aaron and Hur grabbed hold of Moses' arms, lifting them up in the air, holding them there, enduring the weight for as long as it took to obtain victory. The Israelite warriors gained confidence as their leader interceded for them. And by nightfall, the Amalekites were utterly defeated. There have been times in my life where I, too, felt like Moses on that fateful day. Spiritual battles have raged, and while I had the strength to pray, I felt the power and presence of my Lord fighting for me. However, there have been days that my spiritual strength was all but gone. I was so weary and distraught that I could not see the possibility of victory in the spiritual conflict I was in. Yes, I poured my heart out to God, but I felt so weak and disheartened with the circumstance I found myself in. And that is when my Aarons and my Hurs came to my rescue, lifting me up in prayer when I could not pray, when I had exhausted myself with tears. They endured with me until the victory was obtained. I am so thankful for all of the dear saints that God has sent to intercede for me. It was because of their faith that I have been able to continue on. Both recipient and intercessor of prayer. Is it possible to be both? For some, it's difficult to ask for prayer, perhaps because of misplaced pride or thinking that their need is not significant enough. Imagine if Moses had refused Aaron and Hur's help. What might have been the outcome of the battle then? Galatians 6:2 commands us to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How can we bear our brothers or sisters' burdens if we don't know what those burdens are? I believe that God calls us to be Aaron's and Hur's for those around us. Moses did not ask them to walk up the hill with him. They came because they wanted to give support to their leader. They made themselves available and intervened when they saw the need. That is our responsibility as well for our brothers and sisters in Christ. May God give us the wisdom, sensitivity, and strength to be both recipient and intercessor.
Thank you, Debbie. It's so true. We can start loving each other deeply from the heart with the things that burden us or challenge us. This is where we live. We're human beings that need each other and need the sustaining and supportive power of God, not only for the difficult, but also for just the challenging. I'd like to ask Richard Trout if he'd come forward and just share a little bit about the challenges he's facing so that we can pray for him.
Good morning, and I just want to say first, Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. You know, the past 3 years has been very, very difficult for me and my wife. And just to go back a little bit, I want to tell you something. My first experience here at Cherry Grove, my next door neighbors were Reed and Chris Cranmore, and they invited us to church, and we got all dressed up, and we got in the car, and we turned right out here, and I saw all the cars. And there was nobody walking into the church. And I asked my wife, I go, are you sure that it starts at 10:30 or whatever? And she said, yeah, and I drove right by. And I don't know why, but I just wasn't prepared. And the following week, we came to church, and we've been here, and that was 1999. Arden, the last couple of weeks, his sermons, and everybody who's contributed, has really touched my heart, and the love theme, and the love that you guys have shown me and my family has been deeply felt, and you guys are good people, and you know, I really truly believe God is working in you. Last Monday, or I should start with Sunday, Arden's sermon, on my way home, I just kind of released some things to God and just said, I guess those doors are closed and we'll move on. On Monday, I got a phone call from a doctor who offered me a job. And, well, it was actually the week before. And then, so last Monday, I applied for the job. I had a working interview. I thought it went horrible. And the doctor called me, and he told me, he goes, well, he goes, I guess you're a superstar. And they offered me, they even counter-offered the job that they offered me. They even offered me more money. I accepted the job, and so me and my family will be, we'll be moving in the next couple weeks. And my two sons will still be here, and my daughter-in-law, and my grandchild. And if you guys would watch over them, I would appreciate it. And I just thank you so much for all the love and kindness that you guys have shown me and my family over the years. And I pray every day for you guys and God's blessing on you. Thank you.
Let's do that. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Richard and for his family and for Cheryl. I thank you for these two who've not only raised children but are parenting again. And I pray your special graces on them. Give them a sense of walking with you daily and partnering with you daily. Richard has set these things before you in the only way that he knew how, to trust you for the results. And these seem to be the results that you've indicated for his life. We embrace those results with him, and we thank you that we can now send him with our prayers and with our encouragement. We pray that you would make everything work out for their move, that you would give them strength and help, plenty of help for their move, that you would help them locate and find a new church family that could be a blessing to them, but also be blessed by them, by these dear people. We thank you so much that we've had the opportunity to be in fellowship with this dear brother and his family. We pray all these things in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Arden.
So this is where we live, you know, praying for each other, praying for each other's good. And we've been doing that for a number in our church family in this last year who are looking for jobs, and this is God's answer for this family for this time. Bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. Thank you, Debbie, for that wonderful picture of how we can support each other. Very often prayer, I'll pray for you, is depicted in a minimized way, as if it's the least that you could do. And I thank you for helping us understand it is not the least thing that we could do. We have no idea sometimes the brave and courageous fight that is going on in people's lives as they soldier on and try to serve Christ wholeheartedly. And it's by holding each other up in prayer that we're able to stay the path and continue. Finally here, let's take a look at a few other things. Two different things that are kind of compared in this passage is our perspective on the temporal and our perspective on the eternal. It says we've been born anew or born again with imperishable seed, and that's our first tip-off to us that there's a perspective that goes beyond this life. This new birth prepares us, it begins a lifelong journey that ultimately will end up in us enjoying the presence of God face to face. And it's so interesting how he continues on. He even illustrates the difference between the temporal and the eternal by quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. In that passage, he talks about flowers. These are beautiful flowers that are in California. They are a favorite. Here is what the prophet Isaiah says as this passage is quoted. A voice says, "Cry out, and what shall I cry out?" And it says, "All men are like grass, and all their glory is as the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." The idea, I think, here is that something has begun in us through this new birth that is unchangeable. It is enduring. It isn't for this time or life. It isn't like the flowers that bloom and then fade. It is something that is meant for eternity. And what he's putting us on, I think, is a path to understand that this thing of love, this thing where he says you love each other deeply in a brotherly kind of way, I want you to take it deeper. I want you to soar. I want you to learn to love each other like God loves you. That he's saying also this, in quoting these passages, there is something more eternal than you can imagine going on here. You are eternal. You've been born again, but that's not the end of it. What else do you take with you besides you? You take with you the work of God through you in the lives of other people. I think that's going to be part of the great celebration of heaven, that we will celebrate what God did in and through our lives together, that we'll celebrate together what God, how God worked in our lives and called us to love in meaningful ways that are experienced powerfully by others. I think we'll celebrate those things in heaven. So you take more than yourself into heaven. You take also those things, those acts of love into heaven, and they become part of heaven's praise. That is what you and I were made for. That is our destiny. I'd like to invite our worship team to come forward and close. We'll have a song here in just a moment. But would you pray with me as we dedicate our lives to the Lord? Would you join me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness to us in Christ. We thank you for this new life that we do sense has begun to work in our lives, and that we are changed in ways that we're just learning about. We know that there's a prime thing that you've called us to, and that is love. And there have been so many times when our love has been measured. It is love that is dependent on the other. I pray that you'd help us deepen in our love for each other. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you create staying power in us. You certainly model it, and by your Holy Spirit, you enable us to demonstrate to others and to each other this unceasing kind of love that you've challenged us to in this passage in your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would work in our lives in ways that we can see this new love dynamic working. We will give you praise and celebration for what you've done. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.